elders were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. And at that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running. And they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking our own native languages." Verse 12, they stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. So Acts chapter 2 that we just read, the account of Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost was already a Jewish holiday. Pentecost means, Penta means 50. It's 50 days past the Passover. So it's a regularly celebrated Jewish holiday. But all the disciples were together in Jerusalem on that Pentecost Sunday when the Holy Spirit was poured out onto the church in this incredible and powerful and blessed holy moment. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. There's all these positive adjectives we can give for this day, how huge and how set apart and how beautiful and holy it is. But from this moment, from the pouring out of the Holy Spirit onto the church, this has also been a passage and just a topic that has led to lots and lots and lots of questions in the church of, what is happening here? What is this all about? What is actually happening on this day? Why are they speaking in languages? Does that really mean languages? Is it a prayer language? There's all sorts of different ideas and debates and opinions about what this event really means. And so when I consider this event, this Pentecost event, and I look at other texts, and there's terminology like filling of the Holy Spirit and baptism with the Holy Spirit, and there's, you know, fruit and gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's all these different aspects we can take this. But when I see this passage, I really, where I land on in my mind and my heart, I'm right with those people in verse 12. They stood there amazed and perplexed, saying, "What can this mean?" they asked each other. What does this mean? I am right there with those people. How should I understand exactly what is happening in this moment, exactly what God is doing, either in general through his Holy Spirit or in particular in this Pentecost outpouring of the Spirit moment? What can this mean? Can I understand exactly, concisely, specifically what God is doing in and through his Holy Spirit? Can I understand this in a clear way so that I have this kind of neatly balled up package of course, this is Pentecost, here it is, it's defined, I have it for you, so I can understand it and then you can understand it. Can we understand it in this way? And the more I think about it, the more I land on verse 12, and I think the answer is no. I can't clearly and concisely understand, define, and package for myself or you what God is doing in general through his Holy Spirit, or specifically in this moment of Pentecost. Maybe other pastors can. But I don't think I'm meant to be fully able to understand everything in this moment, to be clearly able to define everything for you in this moment. I don't think that's really the intent of the passage or the movement of God through his Holy Spirit. I don't think the point is us defining it so that we can get it and control it. I don't really think that's the point. It is acceptable and faithful for us to leave room for the immensity and mystery of God that is far beyond us. I'm not going to stand here and be like, this is the Holy Spirit, A, B, C, D, E, and F. Well, let's get really wacky. There's a G point too, and now you have it all figured out. That's not what we're doing today. What we are going to do is look at different scriptures that help us try to understand this Acts 2 passage. But it is acceptable and faithful to say, you know what? There are movements of the Spirit. There are things that God has done in his church and continue to do in his church that are beyond us. Now, we see in Scripture there's three big word pictures for the Holy Spirit. Three big, you know, metaphors of wind, fire, and water. Wind, fire, and water. Are wind, fire, or water easy for us to control and manipulate? Not really. Now, we might be an engineer and be like, actually, we have hydroelectric plants and we can do all sorts of stuff. I'm like, okay, go over there. No, you can't really control these things. You can a little bit, but not really. I might want to control water. I might want to make like a sculpture out of this or something, but I have no control. I have no control over this. I clearly have no control when I knock things over, but you know what I mean. That was not a sermon illustration. That was an added bonus for just you guys. So I can try to pick up and manipulate the waters and make it do what I want it to do. And there's some things I can have tools and there's some stuff that I can do, but really I don't have any control over it. I can't control a fire. I can't control wind. That's ridiculous. So I don't think we're meant to neatly package and define the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But still, we need to try to have some understanding of this passage, of what is happening. What is the meaning and significance of that day of Pentecost? We can't just say, well, God's mysterious. What are you going to do? I'm going to go on to my Father's Day. That's not faithful. Simply shrugging our shoulders and saying God's too big to understand so we don't press into him, that's not faithfulness. So we're going to try our best to understand this passage. Like I said, going back to a couple previous passages, two in the Gospels and one earlier in the book of Acts, that will help us frame our understanding a little bit. At least I hope a little bit. The first we're going to go back to is Luke chapter 3, verse 16. All the way back to the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. It says, John answered their questions by saying, I baptize you with water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The John in this passage is baptizing, so we can infer it's John the Baptist, which it is. This is John the Baptist's testimony of who Jesus is, his identity and his ministry. And a very similar, even if it might be this very similar wording or very, very close to it, this testimony is in all four Gospels. This is not just a Luke thing. So we can say, well, you know, Luke's account says that, but what about, you know, Matthew, John, and Mark? They don't say anything about it. All the gospel accounts have this exact testimony of who Jesus is and what he will do. Where John the Baptist is saying, Jesus is greater. Don't look to me. Don't even try to be one of my disciples. He's greater. I'm not even worthy to be his slave. He's greater. I am lesser. I baptize you with water of repentance and cleansing, and that's really good. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and the fire of his presence, power, and purification. Okay, so there's a lot in just this one verse. There's a lot in this one verse to unpack. A lot of different directions we can go, but I want to focus today on where John says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Keep just that phrase in your mind as we go forward. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at that today. But keep that in the back of your mind as we turn to John chapter 20. John 20, verses 19 through 22. This is after the resurrection. This is Resurrection Sunday. It says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders who just manipulated the Romans into killing Jesus. They're afraid of him, afraid of them for obvious reasons. They're afraid of also being crucified. They met behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, so on that first Easter Sunday, the risen Christ appears to the disciples who are hiding. And Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So a question that I have is, okay, when we back up, John the Baptist talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Is that what we're talking about here? Is this what John was talking about, or is it something else? I'm not sure. Let's look at one more passage. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Pastor Justin hit on this a little bit last week. Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, once when he, meaning Jesus, was eating with them, meaning the disciples. Okay, so once when Jesus was eating with the disciples, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so what's going on here? Jesus tells the disciples who had previously received the Holy Spirit, Jesus breathed on them, they received the Holy Spirit. He tells the disciples who had previously received the Holy Spirit, wait here in Jerusalem for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So huge, huge question. Question that lots of different debate, lots of different opinions. Is there a difference between receiving the Holy Spirit and being baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit? Is there a difference between receiving the Holy Spirit and being baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit? I'm not really giving you anything that creative today. We're just looking at Scripture. We're just looking right at what Jesus says. And according to the order of events, what I'm seeing from the Gospels to Acts, as well as a couple other Scriptures we're going to be looking at, we find that there must be a difference between receiving the Holy Spirit and being baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so what's the difference? When we receive the Holy Spirit, we also receive two things, new life and new identity. So don't lose me, we're going to get a little academic here a little bit. We're just going to look at a couple texts and see what they say. Receiving the Holy Spirit is new life and new identity. Let's look at these passages that I'm referencing. New life, John chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, Jesus is speaking. And he says, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. The Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. Interesting. The Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life, new life, born again life. New life and new identity. This new identity, the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 1:13. He says, when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The mark, the seal, the identifying presence of the Holy Spirit saying, you now belong to Jesus. You are his. New life and new identity through receiving the Holy Spirit. This tells me when you give your life to Jesus, when we surrender our lives to Jesus, when we say, you are greater, Jesus, and I am less, when we say, Jesus, save me, I need you, I'm a sinner, and I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe that you lived, died, and rose again to save me, that you are now reigning over all as the King of all things. Be the Lord of my life. Okay, when we pray that and mean it and live into it, when we surrender our lives to Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, which means new life in the Spirit, born again life in the Spirit. That's not a phrase to be afraid of. It's what Jesus is doing in you. It's what the Spirit is doing in you. New life in the Spirit and new identity in the Spirit as those who now belong to Jesus. You don't belong to your family, or to yourself, or to your country, or even to your spouse. You are marked by the Holy Spirit as one who belongs to Christ Jesus, the Lord of all. The disciples received the Holy Spirit. They're here. The disciples received the Holy Spirit. Jesus breathed on them, said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But then a few weeks later, Jesus says, "Wait in Jerusalem for the baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit." So what does that look like? We see what Jesus says in Acts 1:8, that the filling or baptism of the Holy Spirit is about receiving new power, new empowerment from God. Acts 1:8. Again, this is not my ideas, it's not my creativity, it's just what Jesus is saying. Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Period. Know this, church. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So baptism, or filling with the Holy Spirit, is about new empowerment, new power. And the purpose of the baptism or filling with the Holy Spirit is to empower us to be effective witnesses for Jesus. He says, "Wait there in Jerusalem. You're going to get new power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to do all these things, to be my witnesses. I'm going to empower you for this because it's my mission for you. It's my calling for you, church. It's my calling for you, disciples. You're going to go be my witnesses, and you need my power because you can't really do it all that great on your own," to say the least. The purpose of the baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit is to empower us to be effective witnesses for Jesus. There is a power greater than all of the political power on earth, greater than all of the military, all of the financial power, all of the social sway, all of the cultural power we might think we have. It's greater than anything else on earth, and that is the power of God in and through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need God's empowerment to be his effective witnesses, to be his kingdom builders. If we're going to do this well, if we're going to do what Jesus told us to do well, Justin said last week, "You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses." 5 words. If we're going to do that well, in a way that changes anything, we need to rely on the empowerment of God through his Holy Spirit. This isn't about being a different, awkward, uncomfortable kind of Christian. "Oh, that's Holy Spirit Christian, but I'm going to avoid him." It's just about receiving the power to do what God tells us to do. And the reason I write filling with the Holy Spirit, not filled with the Holy Spirit, filling with the Holy Spirit, is because this empowerment of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time event or a spiritual finish line where we're saved, we receive the Holy Spirit, then we run, boom, now I'm baptized by the Spirit, now I'm good to go the rest of my life. It is not some spiritual finish line. The baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit is something we must continually be seeking after, continually receiving a new filling, a new anointing, a different kind of filling for different types of ministry where the Holy Spirit leads us. Okay, there is one finish line in our lives with Jesus, and that's heaven. That's the only finish line. It's a really great one, but until then, we don't have these spiritual marking points of now I'm like a level 2 Christian. Oh, he's a level 3 Christian. It's like that's not how this is working. A continual filling, a continual reliance on God's grace and God's empowerment. So we are saved and continually being saved, filled with the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. Again, a continual filling, a lifelong act of God's grace on our lives. This is not a spiritual achievement. We don't offer classes here on being filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't have baptism in the Holy Spirit classes because it's not something you learn, observe, or earn on your own. Our role is seeking and submitting to what God wants to do in us. It's not about earning anything. Okay, when we return to Acts chapter 2, when we go back to this Pentecost story we started with, We see the disciples filled with new power from the Holy Spirit, exactly like Jesus said they would. The Holy Spirit fills the disciples, and immediately they are empowered to proclaim the good news of Jesus in a way they never could before. They're speaking in different languages, so the people from foreign countries in Jerusalem could understand what is being said in their own languages. They were being empowered. They were empowered to be effective witnesses. They were given power to be effective witnesses. That's what it was about. And I know there's lots of different opinions and experiences on the gift of tongues. And it's like, oh no, he's going to talk about tongues. It's going to get really weird. I don't intend to do that. You can figure out, you can have your own opinions about it. I have my own take. I'll talk to you about it sometime. Actually, I'm still kind of in that Acts 2:12 question of I don't really know exactly what's happening in that gift of the Spirit. But when I look at the story, when I simply look at what is happening in the text, the Holy Spirit empowerment for tongues or languages is what the disciples needed at that time to be effective witnesses for Jesus. They were able to proclaim the good news of Jesus so that those who spoke other languages could understand them. That empowerment is what was needed in that moment. At other times, we're going to see throughout the book of Acts, we're going to go through the whole book this summer, we see throughout the book of Acts, the disciples were empowered in other ways too. Sometimes they were empowered to heal people. It wasn't their power, it was the Holy Spirit's power. Sometimes they were empowered to drive out demons. There's times they were empowered to raise people from the dead. Not their power, God's power. They were given power to preach boldly before they were hiding, before they were scared, and now they're claiming leadership and preaching boldly. Read the rest of Acts chapter 2 on your own later today. It's awesome. Where we see Peter, the apostle Peter, the disciple Peter. We think of him as the screw up, right? The one who denied Christ. The one who has this anger issue. He's cutting off people's ears. He's all angry. He has no impulse control. I really love this guy because I identify really closely with him. Peter is now filled with the Holy Spirit and this completely new person. He claims leadership and he's preaching boldly about who Jesus is. He's defending what is happening by the Holy Spirit in this moment. It's really great. So we see a fundamental change happen in the lives of the disciples when they were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And earlier, Jesus breathed on them. They received the Holy Spirit. They received new life. They received new identity. But they were not yet baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. The same guys who received the Holy Spirit but hid are now filled with the Holy Spirit, empowering them beyond what their natural abilities would let them do, beyond their strength, beyond their intellect, beyond their social connections, beyond their strategies, empowering them to bear witness to the good news of Jesus Christ and his salvation. And I want to be clear that when we're throwing out a lot of terms that sometimes make church people squirm, it's like, oh no, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, he's talking about tongues, he's talking about baptism of the Spirit, it's all this, I have a lot of really uncomfortable, strange interactions, and see churches do all this wacky stuff. I just want to make very clear but the baptism or filling of the Holy Spirit is not about one particular spiritual gift. It is not about one particular faith tradition or way of doing church or way of doing worship. The baptism or filling of the Spirit is not about having an emotionally significant experience with God in worship. It's not about us. It is about the empowerment of God over his church to do what he says to do. You will be my witnesses. Jesus knows we can't do that ourselves. You will be my witnesses. So I'm going to give you power to do that. Billy Graham once preached on the baptism or filling of the Holy Spirit. I love this quote. He says, it is not an optional upgrade for the Christian life. It is the very fuel of the Christian life. Again, it's not an achievement. You don't graduate to Holy Spirit baptism. You don't take classes. You don't earn any of this. But we need God's empowerment to be his witnesses, to change lives and change the world. We can't do it our own. And I know it's more comfortable to shy away from terminology that is loaded with the church is kind of taken in weird ways, terminology like baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's easy to just turn the page and ignore it. But when we just consider the wording, baptism of the Holy Spirit, what just happened? The pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit poured out. The water is poured out on Reagan. When we're baptized as babies, the water poured out on us. Or when we're baptized as adults, full immersion into the waters of baptism. Baptism is a pouring over or full immersion into the baptismal waters. So are we wanting to be fully immersed in the life of the Holy Spirit? Are we wanting and seeking a continual pouring out of the Holy Spirit and his power on our lives? Maybe you're like, I don't know. I don't know if I am or not. I don't know what any of that looks like. I don't know how to do that. Okay, it's not an achievement. It's not something I earn. It's not a class we can take. So what do? What does any of this even look like? I want to leave you with this. You know, like all significant things in the kingdom of God, the starting point for all of this is prayer. The starting point for all of this is seeking the filling and empowerment of the Holy Spirit through prayer, asking God for it. Again, not my words, it's what Jesus says. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. He says, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I didn't even consider this being a great Father's Day verse, by the way. You screw up dads know how to bless your kids. Well, how much more will the perfect God Almighty of all things, perfect Father ever, pour out his Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Again, being baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit is not our achievement. It is an act of God's presence and empowerment in our lives that we receive through continual seeking and submission in prayer. If we want to be effective witnesses for Jesus, if we want to stop relying on our own insufficient strength and intellect and ability and our teams and our strategies and all the things we know how to do, if we want to go beyond what we can naturally do, we need to ask our loving and gracious God continually every day two big things. Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, lead me. Holy Spirit, fill me. I need your presence. I need your fruit. I need your gifts. I need more of you in my life if I'm going to live into what you've called me to do. And also, Lord God, I need you to tell me where you want me to go. You promised to empower me when the Holy Spirit comes upon me. Okay, well, I want more of that. Give me that, and then tell me where to go with it. Tell me what to do with it. How do I live into your mission and do the things you've empowered me to do? Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, lead me. This is a good one to take a picture of and make the background of your phone. So as we pray these prayers, we're not going to have all of the answers to what all of this means. We are not going to be the ones in control. We're not going to have the market cornered on who the Holy Spirit is and what he wants to do in us. And it's a neat package little ball, and here you go. There's going to be ambiguity. There's going to be questions. We may be just as confused and perplexed as the people on Pentecost Sunday, asking, what can this mean? We don't need to have all the answers. We just need to be available. We don't need to have all the answers. We just need to be available. Holy Spirit, fill us. Holy Spirit, lead us. Let's pray together as the worship team closes us. Lord, this is our prayer. I don't have much to pray other than this. Lord God, by the power of your Spirit, fill us. Whatever that looks like, whatever that means. Okay, whether we have a doctorate level systematic theology of the Holy Spirit or whether this is the first time we're ever hearing these passages ever, it doesn't matter. We just want to be available to you. Our little pea brains, our weaknesses are not ever going to define any percentage of how great you are. So let's stop worrying about all the particulars and defining and fighting and my opinions and their opinions. Let's just say, Lord God, fill me. Holy Spirit, fill me. Give me your power to do what you've asked me to do, what you've commanded me to do. I can't bear witness to you well on my own strength. I'm going to screw it up. I'm going to say the wrong thing. I'm going to misrepresent you, and I don't want to do that. So Holy Spirit, give me your power to do this well for your glory. We don't want a personal, secret little blessing of the Holy Spirit that we just keep to ourselves that makes us feel better about being Christians. So Holy Spirit, lead us. Lead us out as we go, as we talk about you, as we bear witness to your goodness. Show us what that means and what it needs to look like today and this week and next week in our workplaces, in awkward, difficult conversations with our families that we're going to say, you know what, this is awkward, but I'm surrendering this to the Lord. It needs to happen. This is where he's led me. When people come to us with questions that are bigger than us and we say, I have no answers for you. Good. That's when the Holy Spirit can take over in ways that are bigger than us. So Lord, lead us. Holy Spirit, fill us. Holy Spirit, lead us. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.